Man, people crazy out these streets, bro. I've been grinding since I was like 15 with this music, bro. I've learned that I can't please everybody. And there's been a lot of love, but there's also been misunderstanding, hate, and this box they put me in. And it makes them uncomfortable if I'm not in it.
DJ KJ.
And I ain't in it.
This power and worse on speed.
What's up? Welcome back to I Went Out. I'm Manny.
I'm Nick.
And today is Wednesday. We're continuing our conversation with Pastor Santees. When we do these recordings, we pretty much do them all at once. So I am still on the screen and Nick is still in our at FCF gym. And we have Pastor Santees also on Zoom. So we're just going to go ahead and jump right in. And continue our conversation. So, of course, you know, this year we have dealt with the pandemic, but also just a lot of senseless murders and just tragic killings that we have seen on screens that have just become the norm, unfortunately, this year. And it's been this way for a while, but for some reason this year, it just seems to be a little more potent. And maybe it's because everybody has been home and just, you know, this stuff has popped up on the social media and they're seeing people, black men, get brutally shot down by police officers. So, Pastor Santees, can I just get, like, your overall, just your thoughts on the climate as a nation and some of these stories and incidents that have happened this year?
Yeah. And thank you all again for having me. It's just been real disruptive, right? It's been hard to watch. It's been hard to experience. But I think I've heard a few other leaders say it this way, like we're in a new civil rights era. And one of the things that caused the civil rights movement to be so profound was when the reality of what was happening in our nation became fully visible for everybody to see. And the challenge then for the nation and for its citizens is to decide, what do I do when racism and injustice is in my face and I can't walk away? What do you do? And I agree with you. I think there's something really different about this season, right? It's something that I did not anticipate. The more I listen and the more I am active in our church and in our community, I'm finding more people are open to the conversation than ever before, which usually means if more people are open to the conversation, it means more people will eventually be ready to act on what they're learning. And so that will increase not only individual transformation, but it'll increase opportunities for there to be systemic and institutional change. And here's the other reality. Like, we are at a very interesting stage in our demographics as a nation. We've already crossed the 50% threshold with children in elementary school. By 2042, we're supposed to cross 50%, meaning people of color in our nation will cross 50% as adults. And I think part of the reason why the climate is a little different and there's more staying power with this is partially because of the power of social media. And you don't need a news station to create an opportunity for the world to see something. So I think that's one pivotal piece. I think the second piece is the reality of our demographics. And the same that's true when, you know, an organization crosses 20%, that things are never really the same. And you almost have to, in order to move it back under 20%, you almost have to do it by force. I think the reality is our nation is growing like rapidly. And it's actually not the Black community. The Black community is not growing in exponential levels, but other people of color groups are. And the reality of biracial and multiracial children, interracial marriages, those things are growing at an exponential rate. And so the reality of the experience of what it means to be a person of color is becoming more and more real for people who live in our nation. And I think that is part of it. And I think the other reality is this generation, meaning millennials, are and Gen Zs, are very much about action. And they don't want to just hear people preach something. They want to know, what are we going to do about it? Mm-hmm. And so there's a sense in which these things are merging, right? The reality of social media, and everybody can pull out a camera and hit record. The reality of the demographics that are changing, and then the cultural climate of two of our younger generations who are very action oriented. And so when they see something, they want to do something. And I think those things have really made for a convergence of the perfect storm of what we're experiencing. And I'm in conversation with people in the UK and in South Africa. And so what some people don't know is, like, what's happening here is not just limited here. It's happening in other parts of the world. Mm-hmm. Like, people are protesting. People are demanding that their governments and that their leaders pay attention to these issues. And so it is spreading. What happened with George Floyd, what happened with Breonna Taylor, what happened with Ahmaud Arbery, they are signals and reminders of an experience, a collective experience that other people have in other parts of the world. And they are saying, we've had enough. Yeah. And so it's exciting to see so many young people involved. But it is a different time. It is a different season.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I know. You know, one thing Nick and I have tried to do with the podcast is really take some time, especially with this racial repentance series, and just highlight some of the things that we're learning and bring other people on to help us learn. You know, I can say that I've learned a lot. Nick, I know, has learned a lot, and we've really tried to just address the issues in a way that's from a Christian lens, not trying to bring politics or anything into it, but just try to make it Christ-centered. So from your perspective, not only because I know is you speak more so on a broad spectrum, not only in your own church, but you also speak at other churches and conventions and conferences. How have you addressed these specific issues this year? Has it changed from your previous years of these kind of conversations? Just, you know, maybe kind of break that down for us a little bit.
Yeah, you know, it's quite different for me now. Like in my previous role, and I still work closely with the Wesleyan Church. I still do multi-ethnic multiplication. But my primary responsibility right now is pastoring a local church.
Amen.
And so previously it was a lot of work, you know, coaching, consulting, training people that I don't see every day, right? And people that I don't understand completely their context, but, you know, I'm trying to help them navigate those things. But now, man, I'm in a local church, right? Where people I love and people I see every day, and people who can show up at my doorstep and knock on the door, right? Yeah. And so the approach is a little different, right? It's some similarities, but a little different as well. And so a lot of what I've been doing with our local church is really asking the question, listening to the community, like, what are the real needs that people have, right? And how do we help meet those needs both spiritually and physically? Because when you think about what's happening with COVID, man, like when we became a hotspot, like everything shut down, right? Like businesses, schools, churches, everything shut down. And so now you got to figure out, okay, how do we meet the basic needs that people have? You know, children that are in homes where there's no food, or, you know, people are losing income and so they don't have the ability to pay their bills. And so all these kind of things. So some of it was just kind of your hands on the ground, compassion ministry. How do we help people meet physical? And then there's the other reality of, like, we began to have trainings and book studies on how to have this conversation, how to make sense of some of the things that we're seeing, and then how to apply that in your context. And so we began to do that even more so with our church and with some of the people that are a part of our region, because there needs to be conversation, right? Like we believe that comprehension increases when there's more healthy conversation. And so we really try to do that as much as possible. We also partner with local agencies and local churches so that we could do things to meet some of those needs. We're also right now beginning a voting drive as we prepare for November election. Like we're saying to people, we're not telling you how to vote, but you need to register to vote and go vote, right? Yeah. So little things like that, that seem small, but they're huge, right? In terms of trying to help people to understand the role that they play, the impact they can make. And so from trainings to meeting physical needs to understanding the power of the vote, those are just a few things that we've been trying to do to address some of those challenges.
Amen. So in terms of like teaching your church about multicultural, I know, I guess you're in Detroit. I don't want to like say, I don't know the demographic there, but I'm assuming it's predominantly Black. Am I wrong?
No, it's predominantly Black. Yep.
Okay. So I guess that may look a little different than say we had two other people on that are from areas that are predominantly white. So how have you had to kind of like construct your teaching of multicultural church to your specific demographic? And how does that look different more so than other churches who may be in predominantly white areas?
Yeah, man. Like I had a secret prayer years ago that I actually never told anybody. And one of my secret prayers, and I didn't think it was going to happen this soon. Like one of my secret prayers was, God, if I ever lead a church, like let me at some point in my life lead a multi-ethnic church that is predominantly Black, or predominantly people of color, in an area of predominantly people of color. Because I've been in multi-ethnic ministry for 10 years, and almost every scenario has been a predominantly white church that has transitioned to become a multi-ethnic church. And love those churches, value what I learned there, appreciate everything about them, but it is a different dynamic, yeah. Right? And often it is trying to convince a majority white leadership, right? Majority white congregation of the value of this, the purpose of this, et cetera, et cetera. And I've loved it, you know, and there have been many challenges. But being in Detroit, the city of Detroit, that is 70% Black, of course, the suburbs and the surrounding areas of Detroit are much more white than Detroit is. So a lot of people who work in Detroit don't live in Detroit, right? But our church is in Midtown. Well, it's in the heart of Detroit. Like it's 5 minutes from downtown. You can get downtown in no time. And so like one of the things that, let me give you an example of how different this church is. So I think it was the week that, I can't remember if it was the week that Ahmaud Arbery happened or if it was the week that George Floyd happened, but it was one of those weeks. I think it was Ahmaud Arbery, which was first. And so we had some things planned for that Sunday. You know, in a multi-ethnic church, you don't have a Sunday go by where you don't mention something like that that happens. You address it. You know, we had a litany, we had a prayer, we had some other things that was in that service. And we have something at the end of the service, which is called Circle Back, right? It's basically an opportunity for people in the congregation to talk to whoever the speaker was, to ask questions, to kind of engage more in dialogue. It's kind of a bridge between a small group and the church service, right? It gives people a chance to create a community experience around the message.
That's cool.
And yeah, and a white person in our church had the courage to say to me, like, I felt like in our service we were a little tone deaf. And so I'm sitting there like, because you know this was like probably mid-March. Like I'd only been in the role a few months, had only lived in the area a few months, and you know, in most churches that I have been a part of, like what we did would have probably gotten flack, right? It would have probably been, you know, criticized for too much, right? Litany on it. We did a prayer focused on it. I did probably like, you know, the beginning of my message on it. But the most of the message wasn't on it. And a white leader, right, a white person says, I feel like we're tone deaf. Like, that was one of those, mm-hmm. like, triggers for me as a pastor. Because, you know, initially, you're thinking, like, who does he think he is? But, like, but at another level, I'm like, thank God I'm in a church that wants more, right? Mm-hmm. I'm in a church that demands more, that we are more than that. We need to engage this topic more. And it was, I came home and I said to myself, I'm in a different kind of church. I'm in a different kind of church in a good way.
Yeah.
And so I think part of the reality when you're in a space like ours is you have to go deeper for any level of credibility, right? To have any level of credibility, you have to be willing to dig deep. And the other thing I would say is it can't be opinion. It can't be political. It has to be grounded in theology, mm-hmm. right? And so, you know, I love the way, I think it's, I'm trying to remember who introduced this, but there are these three ways of thinking about kind of the sound theology of this. So there's first the Great Commission, right? Matthew 28, which is really about going to all nations, right? And then there's the understanding of the Great Commandment, right? Of loving God, loving others, right? So there's going and then there's loving.
Yeah.
And then there's the great collaboration, right? That we see in John 17, the understanding of that we go, we love, but we do it together. And so part of what we try to do as the church is really helping people to understand that kind of theology, that what we're grounded in is what Jesus taught through the Great Commission, through the Great Commandment, and through the Great Collaboration, and that everything hinges on those things, right? And so we don't do this because of changing demographics. We don't do this because it's a political season. We don't do this because COVID is hit. We don't do this because of George Floyd and some of the things that have happened with police brutality. We do this because it is the power of the gospel, right? It is sound theology and ecclesiology. And we want to help people to understand it. For us, it begins there. And so a lot of times, you know, sometimes people will get in the situation and they want to say, well, what are you going to do? Right? Like, okay, we're going to get to what we're going to do. But let's first understand why we're doing it. Right? Like, if we just go do stuff and we don't understand why we're doing it, our doing may actually hurt, right? Mm-hmm. Our doing may actually not be a good witness to what we're trying to proclaim. And so we want to get rooted in scripture, rooted in those three great things: Great Commission, Great Commandment, Great Collaboration. And out of all of that comes what we act on and what we actually do.
Yeah.
Amen. So I know we're running a little low on time here. But one thing I know Nick and I have mentioned a lot during this season and just dealing with this climate is just the way, I guess, people address these issues. Let it not be a riding of a wave kind of thing, but actually building something sustainable.
Yep.
And actually digging deep and pulling your sleeves up. I know it can be tough to do that, but what are your thoughts on how can we, as the Capital C Church, how can we build a sustainable culture that is diverse and that does represent all colors and all people groups?
Yeah. That's a good question. I think one thing we can do is, like, got to be honest about our history,
yeah.
Right? Like, we got to be honest about our nation's history. We have to be honest about church history. And there's some parts of it that are glorious, that are beautiful, that are amazing. But unfortunately, there's some parts that are pretty bad, that are pretty embarrassing. And so I think part of what we have to do in order to really move forward and be sustainable with any kind of level of transformation, both personally and collectively, is we got to be honest about that, right? Like, if we're not able to be honest and face those truths, then we won't be able to do anything with any level of sustainability or credibility. I think the other thing we have to be willing to do is we have to be willing to give people multiple on-ramps. Like, away with this idea that everybody starts from the same place, right? Like, yeah. we don't. And so, like, we need to figure out ways that, you know, the same thing that happens with school, right? You have, you know, preschool, you got daycares, you got elementary, middle school, high school, got undergrad, you got college, you got doctorate programs. Like, there are different levels to this, right? There are different places to enter. And I think sometimes what we make the mistake of doing is we try to get everybody to enter at the same place. Hmm. And it just doesn't work. And so we have to figure out what are multiple ways to allow people to enter this process, this conversation, that also leads from conversation to some type of action, right? To some type of sustained action. And that takes time. You have to know your context, you have to know your people, you have to know your community, and you have to know what you're good at, right? Like, you have to know what you're wired to do. Like, for example, our church, we're not a very large church. You know, we average somewhere between 150 to 200 people on a Sunday. And so there are some things that we can do really, really well because of that size. And then there's some things that we won't be able to do very well because of our size and because of the resources we have. Hmm. And so we have to learn to leverage what we do well and understand that the things that we don't do well, we partner with others, right? We find who does do that well and we get behind them. And so the last thing I'd say is, this is something we're wrestling with at our church right now, because I think we're in a season where people are throwing spaghetti at the wall, right? It's like, let's just find something and let's just do it, right? And so I love the way Mark DeMaz, a friend of mine who wrote Multi-Ethnic Conversations with Oniya Abe, he says this. He's like, man, we're in this season where people, you know, imagine you don't feel good and you go to Walgreens or CVS and you just start picking up medicine off the shelf, right? You just start, you know, you grab some Zyrtec, you grab some Imodium, you know, you get you some Tylenol, you know, you get you some Pepto-Bismol, you know, you find you some, you know, you just start taking it, right? Yeah. And you know, and then, you know, you're expecting to feel better because, you know, you took medicine. And by the end of the night, man, you are miserable. And I think unfortunately, like, what's happening right now is there's kind of this wave, the honeymoon wave of people, you know, getting involved. But unfortunately, that's what a lot of churches and a lot of people are doing. They're just kind of going and picking up anything. Mm. And so I think what every person needs to do, I think what every church needs to do, is hopefully what that person that goes to Walgreens does, is they go to a doctor and they get a real assessment of what's going on with me.
Yeah.
And you know, the doctor would probably go, I think we need to do, you know, some type of scan, you know, to figure out what's going on. And okay, oh, we figured out you have an ulcer. All right, let's treat the ulcer. This is what we need to do. Here are the antibiotics until we can do surgery, you know, and that this is the plan. And I think part of what we need for sustainable progress is to stop throwing spaghetti noodles at the wall and really do an honest assessment of what's happening in our community, what's happening in our church, what are we good at, what can we tackle?
Yeah.
And then what we can't tackle that we know we want to address, we partner with other people who are doing that well. And those are the things that'll help sustainability. Because the reality is, if you just keep throwing spaghetti noodles at the wall, or if your church just tries to keep doing everything, like, we know how that's going to end.
Yeah.
People going to burn out. And when you're not doing anything well, you make mistakes on how you frame things, and then it gets personal and church. Like, I've seen too many churches either shut down or split for the sake of diversity. Hmm. And it's like, that's not what we need to be doing, no. Right?
Yeah.
I think it's partially because we just start throwing spaghetti at the wall, and we think that's going to fix us. Somebody is passionate about it, and we're not biblical. Our theology is off. We miss the ecclesiology of this. We don't have on ramps for people at different levels, and we don't focus. Like, right. So for our church right now, our focus for a long time was like training and conversations. Now part of our focus is on voting. Right. We want people to vote.
Yeah.
Right. We're just going to focus on that one thing. We can't do everything, but we're going to try to do this one thing. And that's part of what helps to create some level of sustainability. It's not the only answer, but just a little bit.
Amen. So I know we're literally up on time, but I think you said in our last episode that this is, you know, this is also a discipleship issue. how do we address that in a discipleship, and specifically in discipleship, how do we address that and kind of get that in the right way, the biblical way?
Yeah, I think, you know, like anything else with discipleship, right? You need both teaching and experience, right? They need to go hand in hand.
Amen.
So a discipline for a Christ follower is having a discipline of prayer, right? A discipline is having a discipline of fasting. Another discipline is our giving. And the same way that we would hopefully incorporate teaching and experiential things around those things would be the same kind of regularity we would want for this as well.
Mm-hmm.
Like for Jesus, this is clearly a discipleship issue.
Yeah,
we see it so plainly even in the book of Acts with Peter, right? It is a discipleship. You're not going to be able to lead well, Peter, Acts chapter 10, when he goes to Cornelius' house, until you understand this and you unlearn what's unhealthy about how you think about Gentiles. Like, yeah. you have to think differently. Or, you know, you can go to Acts 6, right, when they're, you know, dealing with the Hellenistic widows, and they find that they're not getting the daily distribution of food, and they employ and raise up diverse leaders to be able to address the issues. They use cultural intelligence as a way to address people who are not being treated equally and fairly. They were not getting food. They were not eating, right? In other words, if you don't eat, you die. And so, like, this was a real issue, right? So so I think there has to be time spent both not just in a classroom, but experientially, and helping people to understand how to walk this out in their daily lives, just like we would for any other discipline, any other important thing that we would say that a disciple would need to be.
Amen. Amen. Thank you.
Amen. Yeah, that's awesome. All right, before we close, Pastor Santees, Nick mentioned at the beginning of the show about your top five. Could you kind of like reel those off real quick? We talk football a lot on this podcast, so.
Oh, man. So here was like the debate. And I'm going to get in trouble for this. Like, one of my good friends, who's also a pastor, believes that Tom Brady is the best quarterback to ever live, right? And I disputed that. And what I basically was saying is he definitely is the most accomplished quarterback. He definitely is the quarterback that has the most rings. He definitely is the quarterback that has the most longevity. But my argument was that he is not physically or ability-wise the best quarterback to ever live. So that was the extent of the argument. And, you know, we talked about it for some time. And I don't know that I can say who is the best quarterback to live, which was part of his argument to me to say, nah, bruh, like, you can't even think of anybody better. Like, when you start thinking about quarterbacks, there are definitely quarterbacks who are physically better. I think Aaron Rodgers is physically better. I think, you know, Pat Mahomes is physically better. You know, I think about, you know, you could go to the Montanas and, you know, some others that were physically better. But yeah, so that was the debate. And, you know, there's a part of me that gives in a little bit to that argument, because on my fantasy team, guess who's my starting quarterback? It's Tom Brady.
Oh, great.
so I do appreciate and value what some consider to be the GOAT, but physically, you know, if you don't have Belichick, if you don't have that system and that longevity, I don't know that I would make him the best quarterback ever. So that was my argument. I didn't think of some other physically.
Well, I tell you what, we're about to learn a little bit about how Brady is without Belichick, so we may get some answers pretty soon.
Yeah, I hope he does well this week.
I know, because you have him as your starting quarterback. Got to do better than two picks.
That's right.
All right. We won't hold you any longer, so we really appreciate you coming on, man. It was awesome having you. Hopefully next time you're in town, I get to actually, like, formally meet you.
Yeah, no doubt. That would be amazing. I would love that. I look forward to coming back real soon.
Amen.
Yes, sir. All right. Just a reminder, guys, to subscribe to us on Spotify, Google or iTunes, please leave a rating and or review. That's helpful to us, but it also helps you guys so that you don't miss out on any content when it drops. All right, we'll talk to you all on Friday.
See ya.